Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And before we get into the sermon today, if I can coach you a little bit. I've done the preparation that I can do, but there's two elements for this to really be what it needs to be. And that the first element that's out of my hands, we have this little picture of these little notepads. If I could coach you for a minute, during this sermon, I want you on the lookout. What is the Holy Spirit, what is God saying to me? And if you feel like God lays something on your heart, I want you to really focus on that and not forget it. And if I were sitting where you're sitting right now, what I would need to do is write that down, right? Like maybe you got a different way of remembering stuff, but you're looking for, not can I remember all that Jake says, but am I going to listen and remember what God tells me? And then if you want to take it further this week, there's going to be some scripture passages, and you can jot those down. Because if you unpack those during the week, God will continue to teach you, right? So that's the part that you can do. Like I've done the preparation to bring you guys this message. You guys can bring the focus and the listening ear. But we're all dependent on the Holy Spirit to show up and actually teach us. And I've prayed for it by myself, but it's different when we pray together. And so if you guys will bow your heads with me, let's pray. Jesus, I pray for Julian and they're here in the front. I pray for Randy up in the balcony, everybody in between. We all want to hear you today. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and set us free to walk with you. For everybody in this room and everybody online, we ask for your help. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Sorry. So sometimes we're listening to a sad song and it really hits home because there's something about sad music that a lot of times it'll say things that most people avoid. And when you hear it and it hits you, you're like, yeah, that is true. And it can feel really good to feel sad. It's kind of a strange thing about sad music. But I was listening to this sad song, this indie artist, Mira, I think is how you say her name. But she's talking about this dynamic of being this really greedy person, this really hungry person, and she's talking about this romantic relationship she's in and going through life wanting to take and grab and fill up, but then she has some pretty depressing things to say about it. So if we go to this first slide here, there's a few slides here. She says, in the song, she has this haunting line, and I'm holding on to nothing. She's singing this song to her significant other. I'm holding on to nothing. And then the next line goes, oh, I know that hurts your pride. This idea that, like, I mean, imagine hearing that from your significant other, right? Like, I've been holding on to you, but if I'm honest, like, there's nothing. And it's not just that this guy's a wreck. She goes on the next line and says, I've been holding on to nothing. I know that hurts your pride. I just thought that I could keep you from the loss of having to say goodbye, like this fatalistic view of things are going to end. And then this last line that she winds up repeating a bunch throughout the song is, but there's nothing ever saving us from that we're going to die. I mean, this is like, ooh, way to start us off, Jake. You know, and she repeats that a bunch. I mean, it's a sad song. There's nothing ever saving us from that we're going to die. And just the hollowness of living a greedy life, a hungry life, and you just start to realize, like, it's all going to come to nothing. Most people, most of the time, don't face that reality that Mira's facing. Most people spend their whole life trying to avoid the thought of death, trying to stay far away from it. But the truth is, for us humans here on Earth, like, that's the horizon that we can see, right? Like, everybody we know, we might have a lot of hopes or dreams or expectations, but we don't spend a lot of time thinking about a truth that we know about everybody we meet, right? Like, all of us are going to die. And a lot of the stuff we get all upset about or all excited about starts to feel like it doesn't matter at all when you put that fact in the same sentence. Starts to pretty quickly feel like despair, right? Like there's no hope. And unfortunately, that's how that song goes. If you want to get real sad, you can listen to Gold Rush by Mariah. It's a sad one. So, or Mira, I mean, is how you say her name. So, super sad, this fear of death is really a plague on all of humanity, and most people just run from it or close their eyes to it. Now, I'm about to tell you something that you're probably not too surprised to hear in church, is that Jesus came to set us free from this fear of death. But today, I'm going to try to unpack it for us, because I think in our heads, we kind of already knew that answer maybe about like, oh yeah, Jesus claims to give us hope. But I don't think we're walking in the freedom. I think we avoid even thinking about death, and we just kind of have a vague like, oh, Jesus will take care of it. But we're not walking in the freedom of hope that he actually gives us. And so I'm going to take us first to Hebrews. Hebrews is this incredible book about the suffering of Jesus and what Jesus came to really give us. But I'm going to read you just a couple verses from chapter 2 to get us started. So it's Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, I believe. It'll be here on the screen. It's talking about all of humanity here. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity. So Jesus, we believe God became a human, right? That's the whole concept with Jesus. The incarnation is a fancy word for that, but it's this idea of God loved us enough to become one of us right here on earth, to have body odor and sweat and a shoulder that hurts maybe or whatever, like to live all those little experiences, to have a government treat him unjustly. I mean, all the sort of junk that happens to humans, right? He shared in it. Why did he share in it? So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. We're going to pause there for a second before we move on. So a lot said there. The devil's real. The devil has power, right? It's mentioned right there in the Bible. It's also mentioned, though, that like Jesus breaks the power of death, not with like a fairy wand or just some really easy magic. Jesus comes to earth and suffers as a human and dies. That's all wrapped up into Jesus' journey to break the power of death. A lot of us are wanting like a Cinderella story, someone to just show up and save us from all suffering. But what Christianity, what the Bible offers us as it testifies about Jesus is God loved you enough to come suffer alongside you and to break the power of death. We're going to read on to verse 15. So verse 15 says, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So here's the thing. If I was reading that first song, you're like, that's a little too emo for me, Jake, or that's a little too depressed. Like, I don't really like, you know, I'm not that worried about death. The truth is, like, humanity is stuck under a fear of death, and you're avoiding it, right? But if you got shackles on your wrists and your ankles, you can close your eyes, but that doesn't break the chains, right? It just makes you not see them. So the truth is, like, this is humanity's condition. Like, we can run from it, but we can't get away from the fact that everybody we see is going to die, right? Including ourselves. So how does Jesus do it? Well, we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to get real specific. I'll share with you guys some stuff. But last week, if you were here, we read about in Luke, Jesus, after he raises from the dead, he walks with two guys walking to Emmaus. And these two guys are very depressed because all their hopes were riding on Jesus. Jesus died, and now they think it's come to nothing. They're face to face with despair. And when Jesus walks up on them, he starts by listening to them. And Henry Nouwen says he actually speaks with authority because he's suffered and actually has died. And Henry Nouwen goes into the details of that. Like Jesus' body is laying dead for days, right? But then Henry Nouwen's gonna describe how Jesus comes to these guys. And if you've ever been really depressed or really sorrowful or grieving, and you've had somebody come up to you and say like, oh, it's really not so bad. I mean, that's like the worst thing, right? I'd rather be ignored than have somebody tell me like, it's not really so bad, the thing you're going through. It actually is a good thing. You know, people try to do that a lot. And it's just like, oh, please don't say anything rather than that, right? So let's read what Henry Nouwen says about how Jesus approaches these guys. Jesus had not said, it isn't nearly as bad as you think. We'll go on to the next part of the quote. Jesus had said something entirely new. We've all been at a funeral, and we want to say something to help the person who's grieving, and we don't have anything to say. I mean, we've all experienced that. Maybe you've plowed ahead and said something dumb, or maybe you have come up with something kind of okay to say, but typically it's like, man, I don't even know where to begin. So what's this something new that Jesus tells the guys to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus? Go to the next part of this quote. The most tragic, the most painful, the most hopeless circumstances can become the way to the liberation you long for most of all. And that's Henry Nouwen's approach to what Jesus shares. Obviously, it's Henry's words. But there's this idea that Jesus, you know, a lot of us wear crosses or have crosses as a symbol of Christianity. In Jesus' time, when Jesus came to earth, like the cross was a symbol of slavery and subjugation and horrible torture and powerlessness and suffering and death, right? I mean, that's what all that meant. So Jesus takes the symbol of suffering and slavery and subjugation and death, and it's a critical step in the whole journey that he did here. Like you can't get to the resurrection without the cross. The path that Jesus gives to us isn't a path that doesn't involve suffering. So I want to read you another verse here in just a second, because the how do we actually get there? Like, how do we walk through suffering things and actually experience freedom with Jesus? Like, you are probably going through something right now that you don't want to be going through, that if you were given a wish, you would somehow wish away. So how do you walk in step with liberation with Jesus? How do you have this horrible circumstance become a pathway to liberation? Well, faith gets defined a lot of different ways, but I really like, to go back to Hebrews, I really like how Hebrews 11 defines faith. And it has a couple definitions in there, but I'm going to read you from verse 6, this description of faith about trust. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. And a lot of us would say that, if I can pause this for a second, like, oh, what is faith? It means believing in God, right? Believe he's real. But this last part is easy to leave off. And that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does that mean? It means even when your whole life is uncomfortable or suffering or subjugated, or there's a lot of injustice, or somebody's hurt your pride and it's not fair, do you trust that God is real? And that if you keep going for God, God is going to reward that. God's going to put something good into your life. Most of the time, I think, when Satan gets to us, I'm getting this idea from this great book, Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. He talks about Satan tries to trip us up, and really maybe all of our temptations are doubting this, that God actually loves us enough and actually is powerful enough and real enough to do what's best for us. And so we're tempted to not stick into a hard relationship, or we're tempted to lie, or we're tempted to be selfish because we don't trust that God really is God's way and obedience. We don't trust that that's actually the best way. And all this is like really like, it sounds good, but what does it really look like? How does faith actually play out in hard times? Well, I woke up in the middle of the night earlier this week, stressed about stuff, worried about stuff, very sad, to be honest. If you guys have been around me a while, you know my dad passed away here a couple months ago. Unfortunately, there's been a bunch of other terrible stuff that's happened this year. I mean, my dad's the biggest one. And I woke up, like, not able to sleep. It's one of those things, like, super tired, but, like, I just know, like, I'm not getting back to bed. And so I went downstairs. It was, like, 3:30 in the morning or something. It's just me and my cat, who's really excited someone's awake, you know. And cat is sitting there with me all happy, and I'm sitting there like just super despondent, right? And I know I got a Bible with me. I want to pray. And I wind up praying, just like, Jesus, I don't even know what to say. Please help. Like, that was like a two-sentence prayer. And then I flip to the place I've been reading. I've been reading in Psalms, and Psalms are a great place to take, to kind of take your hand as you're praying. So I flip open to Psalm 77. That's our next slide here. And I'm not going to read the Psalm to you today, but it starts, with opening couple verses that are like almost exactly what I had just prayed. And what Jesus was doing for me in that moment was he was coming right alongside me, but that psalm doesn't stop in that moment. The psalm keeps taking a couple steps forward. And it wasn't this cheesy, like, hey, it's not so bad as you think, Jake. It was, here's the steps that I could take that were faith builders. So where did God take me? Well, that psalm winds up going to, like, life's really hard and terrible. And then it ends with, I'm going to choose to remember the good things that God's already done. And when we remember what God has already done, it builds our faith. It builds our ability to trust him in the suffering. So I want to take you through. I'm going to deep dive on like Jake's life, and we're just going to pull out a few threads of like, where has God's activity been? And how does this actually work? Because you're going to face the same sorts of moments, whether it's at 3:30 with the cat in your lap, or whether it's like something a lot worse than that. You're going to face these moments where like, it's dark in this moment, and what do you do? So when I'm sitting there reading Psalm 77, and I'm thinking about how remember the things that God's done for you in your life, I start thinking back to a memory that came to me earlier this week. If we flip to this next picture, I want to say this was 2008. It was on the same roof. I was living down in Mexico, but it was nighttime, so couldn't see anything really in the road. And I was living in this little place. I felt very confident that God wanted me to go live down in Mexico and build some houses down there for folks that were living in shacks. And I'd like to tell you, like, oh, I was doing the thing God wanted me to do and my life was great. But the truth is, like, 2008, the fall of 2008 was like the loneliest I've ever been in my whole life. At that point, like the saddest I'd ever been in my whole life. Like, it was a crummy, it was one of those things of like, I'm eating all my meals alone. The only conversations I have are like, how's the weather? How are you doing? I mean, I had like shallow Spanish conversations. I was feeling like an idiot all the time because there's so much stuff I didn't know how to do down there. And it was like, I was super sad. And I remember going up on the roof one night, super sad, and talking to Jesus. So I guess, I mean, this was 2008, it was a while ago, but I guess it's like a similar repetition to earlier this week. And as I'm sitting there on that roof, the town I was in, a lot of people didn't have vehicles, and there were like nothing remotely like sports cars around typically. But then all of a sudden, as I'm praying, somebody starts like fishtailing like a Mustang that's from like the probably like early 2000s, and they speed off and out of the little town I was in. But seeing that Mustang took me back to another memory. So when I'm in 2008, I wind up back to this memory. So this is a picture of the interior of my Mustang that I had when I was like 20-ish. And anyway, so there's two stories, one from 2006 and one from 1992. So when I'm on that rooftop, I wind up thinking back to something that happened as I was driving late at night when I was about 20 years old. I'm driving late at night, and that Mustang is like the closest thing to a fancy car or a sports car that I'll ever have. I'll be my guess. And but at night, the dash was all lit up super fancy, or like looked super good. I was driving it all by myself. And as a 20-year-old, God brought back this memory to me that I'd forgotten about from probably around 1992 when I was in like second grade would be my guess. See, so we're taking really deep dive. Stick with me. It's going to connect. Okay, so back when I was like a second grader sitting in my little desk, I remember I had these folders that I'd gotten that year that were like, probably the only school supplies I ever really liked. There was these folders of these sports cars. And on the front, it would have like a Corvette driving on a wet road or something. And that was fine. But what I really liked was when you open the folder up, the inside little tabs of the folder had like a dash of a sports car. And I remember as a little kid, I would open it up and like sit it on my desk. I'm sure I got in trouble for my teacher at some points, but I would set it like this and like sit and like pretend I was driving a car, right? And like and like dream about having a sports car, right? And I remember there was this, my favorite folder was this one that was like a nighttime scene, so the dash was all lit up. And just like on the Mustang, you know, you want like a tach and like some real gauges, you know, if you have like a real car, not like what I drive right now. Suddenly, as like a 20-year-old, this thing I'd forgotten about, of like dreaming about a car like this, it just came back to me. And it was like God was telling me, like, you've forgotten even about dreaming about that. But, like, I didn't forget about it. And, like, here you go. Like, you're living the dream. And that's, like, a weird statement to say. And my dreams were pretty low. I mean, it was a little six-banger, like, a little tiny Mustang, you know. But, like, and so, anyways, go back to the rooftop, something I left off. When I got the Mustang, it had 36,000 miles on it. And for whatever reason, on that rooftop, I thought about that. And so I went to Psalm 36. And Psalm 36 talks about God bringing us to his river of delights. Like God just giving us good things that are delightful. And it took me back to all that story. Now, the interesting thing is, like, in Mexico, God didn't tell me, like, it's all going to work out and here's how Mexico is going to be so great. What he told me is, like, remember how, like, exceptionally thoughtful I was and how loving I've been to you in the past. Like, that's what he gave me in that moment. And it was enough for me to stick it out in Mexico. And what happened in Mexico is it didn't get less lonely, and I didn't get to feeling like less of an idiot like very quickly, right? I had all these weakness things keep coming up. But if we jump forward to this next slide, from 2008 to 2010, I formed this partnership with a friend of mine, Peluche, and prior in previous summers down there, Peluche and I had been like acquaintances. And earlier in my life, before 2008, I'd had what I would call like good friendships. I never had a partnership with somebody like what formed between Peluche and I. So we both cared about these families we were building for. We worked together on construction. But I was so awkward in Spanish. And honestly, like, I mean, you guys know me. Like, I'm not like the life of the party, probably anyways, in English, right? So you go over to these houses, and I'm a little socially awkward if it was English. But you put it in Spanish, and it's really awkward, right? Whereas Peluche was like the life of the party, right? We had opposite strengths and opposite weaknesses. And I was in a weak enough spot without very many options that I needed Peluche's help. And Peluche needed my help, like to do the stuff that we were doing. And I'd had teammates before. I had people I'd done things with before. I'd never had a partnership like that, where both people genuinely needed each other. And what I saw happen was like Jesus shined in like the middle of the two of us being connected in a way that he's never shined through me or through Peluche. Like there was something special about people seeing like, you guys are really different, but for some reason you're really passionate about doing this thing together. And it's really poetic, it sounds really great to mention it, but it involved a bunch of like humbling stuff, right? Of like working on my own plumbing. And like, I've always resented how physically weak I am. Like, I hate that about myself. And I remember one day, I could not get the plumbing on my house. I just wasn't strong enough to get it tight enough. I had to go over to Peluche's house, wake him up, because he sleeps in. We're like total opposite people. And I had to wake him up, explain in broken Spanish, like, I can't fix my pipes. I need you to come over. And Peluche is a funny guy, right? So he's like, wait, let me... Can you tell me this again? Like, you're not strong enough, and I'm so strong that you had to come all the way over here just for me, who's so strong, to help you, who's not very strong, you know, rubbed in my face, right? So that doesn't feel good. But I've been in other times where I'm helping, and I don't need the other person, and there's not moments where it's like, I can't do this, I need your help, and the relationship doesn't go as deep. Like, it goes deeper when you gotta just, like, swallow your pride and say, like, I need you. And that came up a lot with Peluche, to where I wasn't ready for God to tell me all this. Like, I wouldn't have even understood all this on the rooftop when I was super sad. God didn't tell me what he was gonna do ahead. He just told me, like, trust me. Like, remember how good I've been to you in the past. Like, trust me with the moment. And I just had to take it step by step, right? I would love to tell you, like, that's the end of the story. I've been a super mature Christian and had no problems ever since, right? Since 2010, like, that would be great, right? What I'll say instead is Peluche left such a mark on me that I've been hungry for partnership ever since. And I think there's some healthy things about that. Like, it's drawn me to be at Maywood. Like, I want to be around people different from me. I want to team up with people different from me. But just because God gave us something in our past doesn't mean he gives it to us in every moment. Like, I had to sell that Mustang to go live in Mexico, right? Like, that was a gift from God, but I had to sell it. When Jesus brings the miraculous catch of fish to some of those early disciples, the very next moment, he says, come follow me. Like, they have to leave the miracle behind to stick with Jesus, right? So here's what's been, one thing that's been so hard. We have this next slide. So I came to Maywood in 2011. And something that's a pattern, if you were following me really closely from 2011 to present day, what you would notice is like, Jake, you, I might have to explain a little bit about Paluche, but you would see a pattern of me like really shooting for partnerships with individual people. And I put Josh Monk up here. This is Bob and Josh and I. This is the ordination Sunday where Josh and I both got ordained. And the reason I put Josh up here is because some of the things that have hurt me so much, like the dreams that haven't worked out with individuals, like some of them are harder to explain without, some of it's not my business maybe to tell to the whole church. I feel like the Josh story, if you know Josh, you know where this one's going. Like, I remember I took banana bread that I had made over to Josh and Amanda's house, his wife, and my guess is that's the first time Josh Monk had ever had another man like bake him something and say, like, let's have a talk. You know, like, I don't think that had ever happened to Josh's life before, right? And we had this super intense conversation where I shared some stuff with him that probably haven't shared with anybody in the room. And Josh shared some stuff with me that he'd never talked to me about, at least. And what it felt like in that season was like we both had been poured into a ton by Bob Spradling. But it felt like, for me at least, I should speak for myself and not for Josh, but it felt like the future at Maywood was Josh and I together. We were so different, but we were so passionate about Maywood. And so Josh, when Josh got brain cancer and then died, like that wasn't the dream, right? That wasn't the Jake Taylor dream, right? And even this calendar year, I've had dreams of partnership, like just like die. Not that everybody's dying, but sometimes stuff that you had hoped would gonna happen, you realize like, oh, that's never gonna happen with that person. And so I bring up all that to say, like you're suffering with Jesus, it's not like a one and done thing where like you're gonna hit some low point in your life, and then as long as you do it, as long as you stick with Jesus, it'll all work out. This is a part of following Jesus. It's like you're going to hit things that really hurt. And you're going to have to choose to have faith or not. To choose that like God's still real. And I still believe that God's going to reward me if I earnestly keep seeking him. So like we have to keep choosing that, right? Like we don't get to say like, well, I'll follow God if you give me this or that. Like that's, I mean, you can ask for it. But God, So, like, I got some time alone with Josh's body, like, right here. And, like, foolish enough, faithful enough, I don't, you know, to pray that God would resurrect Josh. Like, God said no to that, right? I mean, you can ask for whatever you want, but you don't get to pick, like, how life goes. So, what do we do with it? So there's going to be moments, like I had earlier this week, where like you're going to feel super down, and you just got to choose to hold on. And the thing I can tell you with the holding on is like if you can remember what God's done in the past, and if you don't have any personal stories in the past, like you can look in the Bible and you can choose to trust. Like God did that for those people. I'm going to trust that he's good. But I want to bring us back to the day-to-day. Because most of our moments aren't these super depressed down moments. Most of it are these little temptations where we got to choose, like, what's going to make me happy? What do I trust is going to make me happy? And I got a quote from you from a guy that's, like, from 500 years ago. I want to read it to you. And then I'm going to wrap this up with some more practical stuff. So this is his definition of sin. He says, sin is an unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. Think about whether it's lust or addiction or just cruelty or gossip. I don't know what you've given into this week, but if you really dissect, like, why did I choose to do that? You probably felt in that moment a lack of trust that God's way was what was best for you. So I've taken us to places. I want to give you an assignment to wrap us up, this last slide, because I don't think I can just like hand it to you and have it really be in your heart yet. So this is where you can write this down or you can take a picture of this, but Romans 6 really lays out like the practical piece. Like, how does this work? Jesus sets us free, but what do we do day in and day out? Well, Romans 6 talks about when Jesus sets you free, it's free to choose who you want your master to be. We don't get to just walk through this life not following anybody else's script or not obeying anybody. Like, the truth is you can choose to do the right thing, and in Romans 6 language, be a slave to righteousness, and you get all the rewards of what righteousness produces in your life, or you can choose to do the wrong thing and be a slave to sin. But like, as humans, like, we don't get to just not have a boss, basically, like not have something that's directing us. So I want you to read Romans 6 for like the truth of what, why do we obey? Why do we obey Jesus? It's because Jesus has set us free so we can do the next right thing, right? But then I want you to get real practical of like, here's three different places that are like super easy to find things to apply. So Matthew 5 through 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. James, the whole book of James has got it. Ephesians 4 through 6 talks about how should Christians treat each other. But if you read that, it's going to be really easy to see like, huh, something I did yesterday was wrong, and I'm going to have a chance today to do something different. Like, it's hard. I think you'd be hard-pressed to read any one of those and not find something to do different. And this is where the rubber really hits the road, because I have this great experience with Psalm 77 at like 3:30 in the morning on Friday. But Friday was a long day. I wound up out with the kids doing some family stuff till like almost 11. And by 11, like, I'm a grumpy enough, prideful enough person that like I wound up Saturday morning having a conversation with Sequoia, my 7-year-old, and like apologize, right? And say like, and at first, if I can be totally frank, like, I didn't think I was wrong at first. Like, I could tell we were driving in the car. There's the four of us, me, Samuel, Sequoia, Christy. I could tell the whole car thought I was wrong, but I was still confident that they were all wrong, right? You know, like, there's that much pride in me, right? So we've all probably been there. I knew enough just not to say very much after I got out of the car. I think that's the best I could do Friday night. But Saturday morning, I started praying about it before I even saw anybody. And the verse that came to my mind is from Matthew, where Jesus starts pointing out how God the Father treats people. And then Jesus has this crazy line of like, you should imitate how God the Father acts. You should be perfect like that, which is rough, right? And when I compared that to how I acted in the car, I realized like, I need to go talk to my daughter, right? And I got to talk to her about like, I didn't treat you the way God the Father treats people, right? I didn't listen. I wasn't loving in the way I responded, so I'm sorry. So we're going to have super down moments, and we have to get over those, but the day-to-day life of a Christian, it's pretty simple steps of like, listen to Jesus and do something different because you listen to Jesus. And so like, this week, if you're looking for something to read, like, think on Romans 6 and try to understand Romans 6 by applying these other things, okay? Because I took you through all these threads with my life, right? But you're probably not going to drive a Mustang. You're probably not going to meet somebody named Peluche. Like, you're probably not going to have the same things happen to you. But the day in, the day out is where we build that faith, that trust. And it's through simply saying, like, I'm going to choose Jesus to be my master. I'm going to trust that following him is the best life I could have. So if you will bow your heads, I want to pray a blessing over you guys to close us out. Jesus, I thank you. We got to see the kids worshiping you this morning. Jesus, I pray over every single one of us listening online and here in the room that like kids, we would be quick to trust you. That like children, we would be quick to forget the past and to do the next right thing. Jesus, please set us free from despair so that we can walk in faith and trust. It's in your name we pray. Amen.